We're going to talk about a whole lot of verses. Actually, we're going to look at one verse, but I want to show you how the Bible works in a little bit, how it kind of ties itself together, how it all works together. It is divinely inspired. It's something that God made to work that way, and I want to show you a little bit of that this morning, and hopefully to encourage you to pursue even more on your own as far as we getting into the Word of God, spending time in it on your own and studying it, spending time understanding the Scriptures. But let's start with some prayer this morning. Father, we're praising you this morning. We exalt the name of Jesus, the Son of God, your Son, and our Lord and our Savior. Lord, you have done so much through Jesus for us, Lord, and I pray that today we can understand it a little bit more, that we can walk out with a greater assurance of who we are in Christ, a greater understanding of you and your Word, a revelation from you and your Scripture this morning to show us what you have given us, what you have not given us, what where we are in our relationship with you, that we grow stronger and walk in a greater element of faith, Father, because of who you are and what you've done. We praise you for it this morning. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. Amen and amen. Let's start with a story before I get too much into the sermon. But we had something fun this weekend. I guess I said before the service that we got to spend time with family and got to be able to interact a little bit with some family and friends that we haven't seen for a while. And one of the things, my brother-in-law is a farmer in South Dakota, and he bought his daughters. They went to the store to see if they could buy some floaties, you know, something to float in. It's a lake that we're on the Missouri River. It's kind of a backed-up portion of the Missouri made into a lake, and great state park in Farm Island. And anyway, they went to go to the store to find something to float with, just like I had done for my kids. And he came home with this, it was a swan, I guess, but not a little swan. It was, I mean, you literally couldn't reach across the swan, and it had the big neck, and it literally would stand this high. I should have put a picture up. My brother had to strap it to the tonneau cover on the back of his big dually pickup and drive over to the beach with that on there, and I tried to get a picture of that because it looks so funny. But it's massive, and it holds, you know, it said like five adults or something. I mean, it's big. And so we tried to find a way to get the kids to, our kids, you know, my boys and my brother-in-law and my sister have some girls that are real similar in age, just kind of right in between each other and age-wise. And so we were trying to get them to, you know, reacquaint somehow, whatever. Well, the girls all got on this swan, and I said, I know how to do it. I know how to break the ice here. Let's go flip them over. So that was our goal, and as they got on the swan, that our goal was me and the two boys to try to flip them over and take over the swan, and I figured that would get things going, and it worked perfectly. And I have no real point to this story other than to say it was a lot of fun, and that we did eventually capsize their swan and be able to take it over a little bit. So we had a good time with it. But as we get into God's Word, I want to show you today something with basically one verse, okay, and show you what you can do with just one verse. You know, there are places in the world where that's all they get, okay? There's impoverished countries where they'll just take a ripped page out of a Bible and that's what you have. You just have that one page or even one verse that someone has quoted or said to you that you get to meditate on and memorize. But I want to look at one particular verse today and then show you all the things that you can glean out of just one verse out of the 31,102 verses in the King James Bible. 31,102 verses. I want to show you what you can do with one. Okay, and then realize that you have a lifetime to be able to study the other 31,101. Right? It's about looking at the Bible in a way that maybe it'll take you a little bit deeper. Okay, sometimes we read the Bible so much, sometimes almost like it's a storybook. Okay, and we read through the parts that we enjoy, and some people even kind of avoid the parts that they consider to be maybe boring, maybe a little more difficult to understand. Anybody read the book of, like, Daniel lately or things like that? I mean, some of you have, but some of those are a little more difficult. But the Word of God itself tells us that it is extremely important in the life of the believer. It's something that we literally cannot do without. It is what we have to have, what we feed on to sustain us through the days that we go ahead. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. okay, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, mature, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All Scripture is God-breathed and given by inspiration of God. It is divine inspiration. It is profitable. Okay, and in this King James uses that word profitable. I love that word. Advantageous. Okay, it means it's good for you. It will help you. It will not harm you in any way. It is good for instruction. Okay, to know what to do in a particular situation. It is great and divinely inspired for the conviction of sin. Now you see somebody's living, you know, for the world, or living hardcore in the wrong direction, it's because they're very far removed from the Word of God. If they even read one chapter of Proverbs, it probably changed the direction of their life immensely. Okay, it's just a matter of knowing that the Word of God is good for that. Scripture is divinely inspired for correction of error. And I'll even use the word erroneous thinking. Okay, sometimes we think wrong thoughts. We get caught up in the way the world views things. We watched a show the other day, and it's an old black and white show on the Inspiration Channel. I think that it's called The Saint. Anybody ever heard of that? Some of you may have. And it's got Roger Moore. I think he ended up playing one of the James Bond. Yeah, one of the James Bond movies. And anyway, this guy is famous. And that's the whole point of the show, is that everybody knows this guy by his name, and that he gets involved and does all the stuff. Well, the whole point of it is, after we got done watching the show one time, one of the boys said, "Dad, they know him all over the world." And does that really happen? was the question. Is there really a private investigator that's known all over the world? Okay, we've heard of Sherlock Holmes and guys like that. Okay, but I said, well, that's the point of the show. That's a world mentality, that fame is cool. Okay, and so they have a character that has this great fame. He's known all over the world just by face or by name or whatever. And that is the world mentality. The reality is, I'd rather have somebody that studies their Bible on Sunday morning in a daily devotion like my wife than somebody famous. Right? Because the Word of God points towards something different that should be a great quality to seek after. Okay, that's a kind of a bunny trail, but I hope you understand that. The Word of God is good for correcting those erroneous thinking, and it is good for restoration. Okay, to restore us back into that obedient lifestyle unto God. That's where we get that from. The Bible is profitable in training, okay, in righteousness. Help us understand how to live right. Okay, it teaches us to live and to conform to God's will, both publicly, but just as important, if not more important, is privately. Okay, it's in your private life. Okay, that the Word of God will speak to you and begin to help you to understand and be able to conform to God's perfect will for your life. The Word of God empowers us so that, as this scripture says, the man of God or the man or woman of God may be complete, may be proficient, may be thoroughly outfitted, equipped, ready to do what God calls them to do, ready to come to involve themselves in every good work. You know, when I think of being proficient in something, one thing that came to mind was some of the law enforcement guys I know talk about having to go through proficiency training or proficiency testing or whatever it is, and they're being, you know, they have to go out and prove that they can still hit the target kind of thing. And same for people getting maybe a concealed carry license in Wyoming. I know you have to prove you are proficient with a handgun or with a firearm. Okay, well, the Word of God makes you proficient. Okay, it helps you to hit the target. Like in that case, anybody remember the definition of sin is to miss the mark. Okay, it had to do with a bullseye and an arrow, and if you missed the mark, that was called sin, right? Hitting the bullseye is what you're aiming at. Well, if you're proficient, you're going to be able to hit the bullseye. Okay, the Word of God makes us proficient so that we can hit the target at least more often. We definitely need the Word of God in our life. We desperately need it to be prevalent, to be on the forefront of our minds. It helps your daily decisions. It helps you to be able to live and to walk in the most profitable, the most beneficial way possible. The Word of God, the Bible that many of you have with you or maybe even have in your hand this morning, is the only conclusive source of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. concerning all the absolute truths about every matter in life. The Bible is the all-inclusive. Okay, it has the answer. Okay, we had that message a week or two ago. Okay, the God's Word has the answer for every situation. He knows what is going on, and He divinely inspired the Word of God for us to have for a lifetime. As the Apostle Paul was writing to encourage Timothy, who he considered to be his son in the Lord, he emphasized the Word of God by telling him to bring it with him. Okay, when you come to see me, I believe Paul was in jail at the time, and he said, when you come, bring the books, he said. But then he said, especially the parchments. Okay, and then that's King James language, but he said, remember to bring those things. Those parchments were copies of the Lord's words and early narratives of his life. It is what we may consider or call the Gospels today. Paul was saying, when you come, bring the books, and especially the parchments, especially the narratives about Jesus, especially the words that Jesus said. You know, most Bibles have it in red, right? That's what Paul was after. He said, bring the parchments. Bring that stuff about Jesus and his life and how it described and the words that he said, because Paul craved that just like we should. Okay, he craved the Word of God. Okay, he was desperate for every possible bit of information on what Jesus had said and done. Paul's instruction to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, he said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, Paul implied that the only way to a healthy, balanced living life is through the rightly dividing of the Word of God, or literally the cutting straight of God's Word. Okay, now, anybody who's ever done any woodworking knows that you can cut and that's not so straight sometimes, right? Okay, I have a few different kinds of saws, and when I do a different job, I'll take a different one depending on what kind of cut I need to make. I have anybody heard of a Sawzall? Okay, it looks like a small jackhammer like this, and it has a long blade on it. And they're great for cutting 2x4s, right? Something that you just need to buzz it off, okay? But if I'm going to cut a big sheet of plywood or, you know, something that I need to cut straight, I have a hard time cutting straight with a Sawzall. It is too radical. It kind of goes all over the place. So I might take a circular saw, or, you know, if you have access to a table saw or something that really cuts it straight, holds it still and cuts it straight, there are better ways to get a straight line. I think a lot of us in our walk with God, we tend to take the Word of God and try to cut it with a Sawzall. Okay, I think sometimes we're getting, and a Sawzall works. A Sawzall is great. It works perfect for certain situations. And I think that's what sometimes we do with the Word of God, is we do the Sawzall mentality. Oh, let's see, where does God... Oh, yeah, this one, and there's my Sawzall mentality going out of Scripture, but I'm just going to look at this one and say, okay, what does God want me to do? And I can get something out of that. Just like that Sawzall will cut a line. It will do what it was intended to do. But I think for better cuts, for straighter cuts, to be able to rightly divide, to cut straight on God's Word, we need more of a circular saw mentality that's going to say, you know what, I'm going to use the right tools. I'm going to go at this with the intention of cutting straight, and I'm going to focus on it and do my very best to get it there. The only way to obtain the correct, or to cut straight, or get a straight-on application of God's Word is through diligent study. And that's what he was implying with that verse that we just read. He said, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's when you've determined to go beyond just that, what I call a casual approach to studying God's Word, when you're maybe only searching for passages that you already agree with. Okay, you're trying to back something up, you know. That we do that a lot. It can be an issue even in ministry. People can tend to look for those kind of passages. Okay, but we want to get to the point where we're not just trying to confirm our own ideology or what we believe, that Sawzall approach, but we want to get to the point where you're letting God's Word actually do what it was supposed to do. You're letting it convict. You're allowing it to correct. You're allowing it to shape your viewpoint and guide your life. So let's do that. Let's do a little bit of that this morning. Let's just practice. Even if it's just on one verse, I want to show you how looking deeper into one verse can actually change your perspective on a whole lot of things. Okay, so staying, if you're in 2 Timothy, let's stay with that and go with 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Many of you will know this verse. It's 2 Timothy 1, 7 says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Okay, let's look at one scripture. This verse tells us something about what God has given us, and it tells us something about what God has not given us. God has not given us what? The fear, spirit of fear. Okay, God has not given us the spirit of fear. Now that word fear, okay, in the Bible, fear can have several different meanings. There is a fear of God. I think God gave us that fear of God, right? It's a reverence. It's an awe of God. Okay, so if I read this and I think God has not given us any kind of fear, that's not quite true. So I have to look deeper at what it actually means. Okay, in many cases, fear means reverence or awe, like a fear of God. But the Greek word for fear in this particular verse is only used one time in the 31,101 other verses. It is only, well, let me restate that. 31,102 verses, it's used one time, and it's in this verse. That means that this kind of fear, when God said, God has not given us the spirit of fear, he was being very specific about what he was talking about. Okay? It does not mean the kind of fear that often we think of when you're afraid, you're trembling. Remember the fight or flight thing? Someone was learning that many years ago that, you know, you get to that point of a real fear rises up, you can either fight or flee. Okay, and it's not talking about the kind of fear that makes you flee in an instant or to get that, you know, your blood pressure jumps up at that very instant. The root meaning of fear that this passage is describing, at the very root of that, is dread. Okay, that's what it was talking about. God has not given us the spirit of dread. Have you ever dreaded doing something? Okay, can you relate to what that means? Maybe you dreaded going to divorce court if you've been divorced. Maybe you dreaded, you know, you got a ticket, you had to go face the judge. You're going to, okay, maybe, like I remember some coworkers that I, you know, I kind of dreaded if I had to work with these certain ones. They were negative or kind of draining, you know, and I knew it was just not going to be much fun to be around them, and I would kind of dread that. That is the kind of fear that it's talking about. It's like a dread, like not really afraid of it. I wasn't afraid of those coworkers. You're not afraid of a judge necessarily. But you have that kind of, I just don't want to do it. Okay, I just want to kind of stay away from that. Fear in this verse describes dreading to do something because of an alternate for dread is faithless timidity. Faithless timidity. Okay, and that means basically a feeling of hesitancy. I'm going to resist or kind of shy away from something based on a lack of faith in a positive outcome. I don't think it's going to turn out good if I go stand before the judge. I don't think it's going to turn out good if I'm working with these coworkers all day. And that kind of a fear, that kind of a dread is called faithless timidity. Okay, when we're not necessarily wanting to do it, it's not like we're afraid of it, but we just don't really want it because we have a lack of faith in a positive outcome. Instead of a confident expectation for good, okay, that's the definition of hope. Okay, instead of a confident expectation for good, you're convinced that it's going to turn out bad. So you're wanting to avoid it. If you messed up at work and the big boss is flying in from across the country to have a one-on-one with you, you're dreading that meeting because you know that it's not going to turn out good. Okay, that's what the Word of God is referring to in this particular verse. Okay, when you remind yourself, though, that of this verse and it says, God has not given me the spirit of fear. Okay, what you're really saying is that any faithless timidity, okay, any dread that you might be feeling is not from God and therefore needs to go away. Okay? The opposite of faithless timidity is bold faith. Okay? Faithless timidity, the opposite of that is bold faith. It means that you're confident, you're strong and confident, bold in faith toward God. Okay, applying a little bit more of the Word of God to your life, this is how other verses will add to or help with what you're reading right now. Applying more of the Word of God to your life, you can remind yourself that Jesus said, according to your faith, it will be done unto you. You can remind yourself that God has dealt to every man or woman a measure of faith. That's another scripture. And that you are now justified by faith, that's a scripture, and you can now boldly access the throne of God, obtaining mercy and help and grace in time of need. Those are all scriptures that have to do with you having bold faith, confident faith towards God, anticipating good instead of anticipating bad. You remind yourself of the other word that goes along with, God has not given me the spirit of dread. But he's given me confidence. He's given me faith. He's given me a bold faith towards him. In other words, this verse in 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us that we do not need to feel dread or be faithless or timid or hesitant about dealing with any matter in life. Because again, Proverbs 28:1 says, the righteous are bold as a lion. We don't have to be timid and afraid of what's going to happen in that situation. Whatever situation that you're coming up against, whatever your situation or circumstance is, you're going to be okay. You can remind yourself of that. There is no dread when your confidence and your faith is in God. Okay? There is no dread when you're confident in the love of God and the power of God, which are two other things that we're going to read he gave to us instead of dread. Right? The Word of God tells us in another place that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, he says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Okay? That's another thing that God gave us. He didn't give it a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God is not weak. Okay? He is not incapable of turning your situation around for good. Okay? He is almighty. God is omnipotent. He is well able and much willing to work out all things for your good. That's another scripture. Right? God is on your side, working through things. 2 Timothy 1:7 again says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but the rest of the verse tells us what God has given us. Okay? Hath and given in the first part of that verse is referring to the spirits. And he says, God hath not, you know, past tense, has not given you those things, but he hath, in other words, he has already given the other spirits that he is about to describe. Okay, he has not given us the spirit of dread, but he has given us the spirits of power and of love and of a sound mind. They are already completely yours. Power, love, and a sound mind are already yours. You do not have to beg and plead God for them. You simply have to allow them to manifest. Start believing what the Word of God says and apply them to your daily current life. Okay, what's happening in your life today? God has given you that spirit of power. Okay, that word power in the Greek is dynamis. Okay, it's where we get our English word for dynamite. Right, it's powerful. Okay, explosive kind of power. That particular word for power in the Bible is used interchangeably with words like might, with words like strength, with words like ability. Okay, sometimes instead of power, it'll say ability. Okay, in fact, there's a scripture, many of you know the Old Testament reference to this. There's one that says, The Lord God has given you the power to get wealth. Literally, if you look it up, it means ability. God has given you the ability to get wealth. The spirit of power was given to us by God, according to the first part of that verse. Okay, and that means that it was given to us by an unlimited and all-powerful God. He does not hold back. Okay, He does not make you weak or timid, because that would contradict His word. So that means that you have all the dynamis, okay, all the power, all the strength, all the ability to accomplish whatever He may call you to do. You are not destined to fail, okay, but you're destined to overcome. Okay, you are not destined to make mistakes. You are destined to achieve and to succeed, to accomplish what God has given for you to do. You don't want to let the devil or yourself or anyone else, for that matter, ever try to convince you that you are not good enough, okay, or that you are not able to accomplish your dreams and goals. You've been given by God Himself the ability, the power to succeed in life. And it was a free gift. Okay? It was already given to you. Something that no one can take away from you. No one can come to you and say, you'll never get that. You can't achieve that. That's not available to you. If God says you can have it, you can have it. If God already gave it to you, you already have it. Okay? Start applying that in your life. God has also given you the spirit of love, this verse said. Once again, it's a personal part of God Himself. The Bible says God is love. You guys with me? Let's say it. God is love. There we go. Okay, God has given us a part of Himself. Just like that strength and ability came from Him, it's something that is in magnitude of Him. He gave us a personal part of Himself and imparted that into your life. 1 John 4:7 and 8 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from or of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loveth not knows not God, for God is love." Your ability to accomplish the greatest commandment in the entire kingdom of God has been given to you. Remember what that was? The guys came and said, "What's the greatest commandment in the kingdom? What is the big ones?" Right? He said to love, love God, love the Lord thy God. What is it? Matthew 22:37. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second one's pretty close. He said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Romans 5:5 tells us that hope maketh not ashamed, for the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Okay, for when we were yet without strength, ability, power. When we were yet without strength, ability, power, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, giving us that strength, power, and ability. God gave us what we needed so that we could accomplish what He wants us to accomplish. 2 Timothy 1:7, again, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God has given you the spirit of a sound mind. Okay, again, the Greek for sound mind comes from two words, safe and the mind. Okay, a safe mind. Okay, put it together, literally it means safe thinking. God has given you the spirit of safe thinking. Okay, the word denotes good judgment, disciplined thought patterns, the ability to understand and make right decisions. It includes the qualities of self-control and self-discipline. That's what's been given to you. You have been given the ability, the power, the strength to make good decisions. You have been given the soundness of mind. You know, it's something that I often will remind people of when I do like Christian counseling or try to help people work through something. So often they're convinced in their mind that they just can't quit thinking. They just can't change their behavior. They just can't You know, and the reality is, no, God has given you power and love and a sound mind. He has given you the spirit of safe thinking. You have that. You have that ability, that capacity. You have that strength and that power that God has given you to be able to do what you need to do. Galatians 5:22 tells us about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we've often quoted this to our children and to one another when it comes to needing self-control. You have, the quote we say is, you have self-control. It's one of the gifts of the Spirit. It's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It is one of those things that has already been given to you. Start applying it. Use it in your life. Allow self-control to rise up and to be a dominant force in your life. Galatians 5:22 says that. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against the such things there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit and the result of His presence within us is love, okay? Unselfish concern for others. It is joy and inner peace. The fruit of the Spirit, the result of His presence in us is patience. Not the ability to wait, but the ability to act right while you're waiting. God has given you that. Okay? We all have patience. You know, people say, oh, don't pray for patience. You know, I'll pray for patience because I need that ability to act right while I'm waiting. Okay? That's what's been given to us when you look into the Greek on that. Okay? It is things that God has given us. Okay, it is not so much about, here's what we like to say. I need to get my act together. You know, I need to be a better person. I need to shape up. Okay, or, you know, getting your head on straight. You ever heard that one? Okay, it is not about getting your head on straight. It's about straightly dividing the Word of God. Start seeing yourself the way that God sees you. Start understanding life from God's perspective. Okay, understand who you are now as a Christian believer and start living that out as the truth of your life. You'll be a fish out of water when you go into those old environments again. You will. You'll feel awkward. You won't know how to interact. Okay, it'll feel completely foreign to you. You'll be like, well, I don't even know why I'm in this environment anymore. I don't know why I even stepped over to that side or engaged in that. It just doesn't feel right. It just makes you feel awkward. You feel like you're out of place. That is the Holy Spirit has done a work in your life and caused you to start thinking more along the ways of God and how God sees you and who you are in Christ. And when you step out of that, it feels awkward. It feels like you're in the flesh because you're in the flesh. You're acting according to that. And it starts feeling like I've stepped out of this, but you're still in the Spirit of God. You still have all these things that God has given to you. Okay, a sound mind has been given to you. It means you're capable of making all the right decisions. And that came as part of the package. That came when I said, Jesus, I believe on you. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. Use my life. Change my life. You got plugged into a church. You started reading your Bible. That all came with the package, that sound mind. You know, it's something that we ought to in our life, like the Apostle Paul desired and craved God's Word. When he thought, you know, there's more out there. The parchments. Bring the books, but especially the parchments. Those things that I know that I need more understanding on. And so when we crave the Word of God, we start desiring it like that. It's something that if we can get some of God's Word into our head, and even if it's just one verse. Okay, we've been looking at one verse this morning, but even if you just get one verse stuck in your head, even if you just meditate on one verse, okay, let every little bit of truth seep into your life out of that verse, your decisions are going to get better, your decisions are going to get easier, your confidence, your boldness, your success, these things are going to start to manifest more and more and more. You know, we've just been looking at one verse, 2 Timothy 1:7. But you can see how lots of other verses back it up, confirm it, and even help explain it. The entire Bible is inspired by God. Okay, and it's all given to give meaning to your life, to give purpose to your life, to help you with confidence and to instill a hope, okay, and empower you to thrive in this life. Okay, God's Word is there. It's in our hands, it's in your phone, it's wherever. Okay, get it and allow it to get into your head. Allow it to be part of what reveals things unto you. Many of you know that you can listen to audio anymore on your phones. Many of you do on a regular basis. You can listen to the Word of God on a phone all day long. It'll be speaking to you, going through God's Word. On this vacation, you know, rather than spend time studying and, you know, going through verses, my wife and I sat together for coffee on the little porch of the little cabin we had rented and read through the books of the Bible and stopped and paused on certain verses, read the comments, read the commentary on it, went through and broke it down and just spent time in God's Word. It was so refreshing. It was just like then we're ready for the day. Now we can go on and throughout the day then be able to live and meditate on some of the stuff that we had put in us from the beginning. This verse, 2 Timothy 1:7, has been rolling around in my head for 3 weeks. Okay, that God has just been saying that over and over and over again. I thought, there's something about one verse. What is it? What about one verse? Next thing I know, here's a message on the power of one verse. Okay, because God is in it. God wants us to look at a scripture and not just read it, not take it out of context, whatever, but to actually understand God has not given us the spirit of dread and fear, but God has given us power and love and a sound mind. God gave us what we need. Okay, there's a lot in one verse. Father, we praise you this morning. Thank you for your word, Father. Thank you for making it alive. Your word says that it is alive. It quickens within us, made alive to help us accomplish what you want us to do, Lord. I thank you that each one of us can glean more from the scriptures, more from your word than ever before. That we thank you that we're pressing in, Father, that it won't just be a storybook, but it'll be something that we pursue as a living, breathing teacher for us, to help us, to guide us, instruct us. Father, thank you for life from your word, that we have knowledge and understanding of all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And we understand that we have what you want us to have in our hands, in our ears, in our minds, in our hearts. And that we can now live out our life as a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Lord, our Savior. We believe and trust in you and we yield ourselves to you and your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we say, amen.